But this morning we're going to talk about why you need to grow. The scripture says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them who by reason of use have their senses exercised." That is, those that are of full age. "To discern good and evil." You know, when we have children, one of the things that we look for in those children to see if they're really healthy is whether or not they're growing properly. Our third child was our smallest. She was 4 pounds, 12 ounces the day after she was born. She was little bitty. And that was something the doctors were very concerned with, is whether or not she would take the proper amount of food and get the right nutrients so that it would nourish her body so that she could grow. We understand growth is so vital to life that if someone doesn't grow, they could die. It's the same with livestock or any other creature that God has created. Growth is a necessity. But today we want to talk about spiritual growth. How much have you grown as a Christian since you became a disciple of Christ? We'll take our reading from 2 Peter chapter 1, and there, starting in verse 1, Peter, writing to different churches around the area of Asia, says, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us to the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." I want you to take note, friends, that Peter is writing to children of God. He's writing to people who have believed in Christ, who have obeyed Christ's gospel, and he wrote to these people because he had some special admonition that he wanted to give them. He said, according to his divine power, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, to the knowledge of him that hath called us glory and virtue. I want you to take note of two things here in verse 3. He says that God, through his divine power, has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. If there's any area of your life that you are lacking, God has provided the means for you to attain that already in his word. He's given us everything that we need to know, everything to equip us to being the person that he wants us to be. And he has called us. See, God is not simply just interested in bringing us to Christ in order to forgive us of our sins. But once he forgives us of our sins, there's a process that we often refer to as sanctification. That is setting apart. That is taking us and molding us to be meat for his use. Where we're no longer our own, but we are made for the service of God. And friends, that's spiritual growth. Because God hasn't just called us to be spotless. God has called us to glory and to virtue. So he says in the next verse, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature." I want to stop for a moment and think about this phrase. Partakers of the divine nature. What on earth does that mean? It means to be more like God. That's what it means. See, there's a contrast painted here with partakers of the divine nature, with having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. See, every person is born with a nature. We all live in a body of flesh, and that body of flesh has carnal desires. It has a nature, a tendency to give in to those lusts. And he said, those lusts lead us to corruption, those worldly lusts. So rather than being this person, I want you to be a partaker of the divine nature. Now we all know what corruption means. And the word corruption there literally means rottenness or decay. That's what the lust of the flesh leads to, is rottenness or decay. But God's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness so that we can, through those things, become a partaker not of corruption, but of the divine nature. A spiritual mindset, you might say. When you want to talk about spiritual growth, really we could summarize that by saying this. It's about making spiritual investments. Now we live in a country, a capitalist country, where investments are an important thing, aren't they, David? Making investments in the proper place determines the outcome of your quality of life. So if we're going to spiritually grow, we need to understand that the first thing we have to do is stop making fleshly investments and start making spiritual investments. The Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So friends, what type of investments are you making? What consumes your mind all week long, day in and day out? Because if you're only concerned with this world and with the affairs of this world, not only will you not grow spiritually, you will die spiritually. If you sow to the flesh, he says, don't be deceived. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. You don't plant wild oats and get a crop failure. You don't plant wild oats and gain spiritual fruit. We have to invest in the spiritual. So he tells us how to do that. We've been talking about some of these things in our studies since last November. Beside this, he says, giving all diligence. What do you think of when you hear the word diligence? I think of a focused effort. It's someone who works with perseverance, someone who puts themselves forward and gives 100%. So with all diligence, he says, with haste, that is, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. These things that he mentions here, these are some of the things that the steps we might say that we need to take as Christians in order to grow spiritually. For if these things, that's those things we highlighted, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. There's an idea in the world that once a person becomes a child of God, that they can never fall. Well, friends, if that's true, then what Peter says here is totally useless and vain. Because Peter said the reason you need to do these things is so that you don't fall. Because if you don't do these things, you will fall. We all need to grow spiritually. I don't want to talk about the process of how. Now, we could do that, but we're not going to talk about how to grow. We're going to talk about the whys. Why is it that we need to be adding all these things to our life? He says, he that lacks these things is barren, unfruitful, blind, forgetful, is in danger of falling. But he says, if these things be in you and abound, and just like we talked about Wednesday night, that means a overflowing of these things, not this, well, I finally hit the right measurement of these things, but no, they're overflowing. We're constantly adding these things. He said that will cause not barrenness, but diligence, not being unfruitful, but fruitfulness. We'll have spiritual sight. We'll remember, and we also will never fall. So let's talk about these particular things right here. And the reason I want to talk about why you need to grow is because I think sometimes we need some motivation. You know, every time I come to a meeting, I gain 5 pounds, and that's pretty good motivation when my clothes don't fit that I need to go on a diet. But if you don't convince me that I need to go on a diet, I'm not going to go on a diet. You can have all your health food all you want. I don't want to eat, you know, dry oats. Some of that stuff's nasty to me. It's not pleasurable. So we have to get motivated in the right frame of mind before we take on something like this. So I don't want this to be a sales pitch, but I want you to buy into the fact this morning that there is a great need for you to grow spiritually. And one of the reasons he mentioned is because if we don't grow, we'll be barren. Now, when I think of barren, you know what I think of? I think of Odessa and Midland. I look out across there, it's nothing. There's nothing there. I don't know why anybody go there unless you work in the oil field. I couldn't really live there, I don't think. It would drive me crazy because it looks like desert. That's what I think of when I think of the word barren. But the word barren that's used here in 2 Peter is a little bit different word. It doesn't mean barren like someone who can't have a child, but it means free from labor. I think that's a very politically correct way of saying someone's lazy. I've been told I was lazy when I was a kid a lot. I never did have the politically correct, you're free from labor. But that's what it means. You're not working. You're at leisure. Lazy, shunning the labor which one ought to perform. That's the idea of barrenness. So in connection with spiritual growth, what is he saying? He's saying, look, if you don't grow, you're going to be useless in the service of the Lord. You're not going to be busy. I'll tell you what, friends, if you find a person who is in God's Word and their prayer life is consistent, you're going to be hard-pressed to find a person that's not busy working for the Lord. Because when that's your focus, friends, you're going to be busy. That's why he uses the word diligence in contrast, because the word diligence is the opposite of lazy. It's haste, or with haste, an earnestness, a diligence, earnestness in accomplishing, promoting, or striving after anything, to give all diligence, interest oneself most earnestly. It's when we've bought in and we're persevering and we're focused and we're working toward this goal. That's diligence. That's what we've been called to, is to be diligent. Proverbs 6 talks about the lazy man. He says, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? How wilt thou rise, or when wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Now we might say that Solomon may be talking to people saying, hey, look, you need to go get a job. Well, if you don't have a job and you need a job, go get a job. But that's really not the idea here. But this is rather about spiritual laziness. Friends, notice that slumber and sleep and laziness lead to one thing. And that's being poor. If you're spiritually lazy and you're not going to focus yourself on the spiritual and you're not going to make spiritual investments, well, you're going to be left empty-handed. Because the spiritual blessings that are found through spiritual growth are gained with diligence. Proverbs 13 and 4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. I think this speaks volumes. The person who really works, he said, will be fat. A spiritual surplus, you might say. God's going to provide that person more than they need. I love to drive by these old houses out on the old county roads, the ones that look like they're about to fall down, you know. I remember for years and years driving down 1046, driving by the old Z-Box school, and I just thought, any day, that thing's just going to... I guess finally they came and pushed it down, didn't they? But you know what? Those places didn't always look like that. There was a day when a husband and wife put the last little splotch of paint on that house. And they backed up and they looked at it and they smiled. Because it was their dream home. And it was new. And they lived in that home, and that home was a shelter for them, and that home did everything they wanted it to do. But the Bible says, by much slothfulness, the building decayeth, and through idleness of hands, the house droppeth through. You may have a house that's built, two houses that are built in 1930, and one may still be standing, and it may look new on the inside, and the other one is rotting. And that's because somebody at some time stopped maintaining that home. They looked around and they saw the decay and they ignored it. They didn't care about the house. They didn't want the house to remain. Friends, we're not talking about building houses here. We're talking about building lives. And your spiritual house needs to be maintenanced. And you need to take heed, friends, when there's decay in your life and when there are lusts that are in your life that are causing you problems, and you need to root them out just like someone that restores a house. You need to do some spiritual remodeling from time to time to make sure that that house stays strong. Because if you just watch it, it's going to look like one of those old houses just ready to collapse. Through idleness of hands, the building decayeth. Luke chapter 13 and verse 6, let's talk a little bit about being fruitful. The Bible says of Christ, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Now that's not uncommon in the panhandle, is it? For us to go to our fruit trees and not find much fruit. I remember the apricot trees we had there in Allison. I think we got a stand 1 year out of the 7 years we lived there. And they were big old plump apricots, but every other year they'd blossom out. They'd start blooming, and then all of a sudden the freeze of March would come in and kill them. I remember Nelda telling me, well, apricot trees just don't have sense. Ours didn't. It always bloomed out too early. But there was something rare about what Jesus found here. He expected when he came to this tree to find fruit. The fig trees in Israel are not like our trees around here. They have an abundance of fruit. They're in the right environment to have an abundance of fruit. And to come to a fig tree and find no fruit was odd. So he says to the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, after that thou shalt cut it down. I want to notice two things about this. Number one, the Lord expects fruit to be on his trees. And he's talking about you and I. That once we've been planted in the vineyard of the Lord, that we should be a tree that brings forth much fruit. And he said, I've come 3 years looking for fruit on this tree and I have found nothing. He said, it's not doing any good. It's cumbering the ground. Cut it down. Maybe you haven't been bearing fruit in your life. Well, friends, I want to encourage you to start bearing fruit, but I also want you to have some words of comfort. Because I want you to notice that when this dresser of the vineyard was told to cut this tree down, what did he say? He said, let's give it a little more time. A little more time. Let's dig around it and let's dung it. Let's give it what it needs. Let's give it the nutrients. Let's fertilize this tree and we'll see if it'll start bearing fruit. See, the Lord, he wants us to bear fruit, but he's not just ready to cast us away. Maybe there's some things that you need in your life so that you'll start bearing fruit. Maybe a little digging, a little dunging would help you so that you can bear fruit. John chapter 15 and verse 1, here Jesus spoke once again about trees when he said, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch that is in me beareth not fruit, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except it you abide in me. Once again, we have the same message here. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. See, it's our responsibility as trees planted in that vineyard to bear fruit. You say, well, what exactly is bearing fruit? Well, I've heard some say, well, to bear fruit, if we're a Christian tree, we bear Christians. Well, I don't think I would argue with that logic other than to say this. I think it's bigger in scope than just that. Jesus talked about others seeing our good works. Why? To glorify us? No, to glorify God. We've been called to glory and virtue. Bearing fruit in the kingdom means we produce the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Galatians 5:22. It's to have those things abounding in our life. So that when people see us, they don't go, well, you know, Ian, he plays guitar. Oh, Ian, he likes to go hunting. Oh, Ian, he likes to go fishing. Oh, Ian. No, they say, Ian's a Christian. Garland's a Christian. David's a disciple of the Lord. Brandon loves the Lord his God. That's the type of fruit we're supposed to bear. What do people see in us? Do they identify us with our worldly things or do they identify us with Christ? Jesus would go on to say, I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth, notice, much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you. I want you to notice this relationship. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. See, a disciple of Christ is not known just because they say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. A disciple of Christ aren't those that just simply go to church. Disciples of Christ are people that bear much fruit. This is how Jesus said, you'll be known as my disciples. If you bear much fruit that glorifies God. Another side effect from not spiritually growing that Peter mentions in 2 Peter is blindness. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14, Jesus said, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Jesus called attention to not only the blind leaders, but also the blind followers. Blindness makes life very hard, but friends, spiritual blindness makes life even more hard, especially for a child of God. What exactly does it mean to be spiritually blind? Well, Jesus had a lot to say about blindness in Matthew 23. Jesus would say, woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? See, these people were confused. They did not have what we noticed in Hebrews chapter 5, that is, through reason of use, the discernment to see right and wrong. They were blind. They put more emphasis on the gold of the temple than the temple itself. These were scholars, you might say. These were the leaders of Israel that people looked to and thought were religious and thought were close to God and thought knew the law. Jesus said, you are blind. You know why they were blind? Because they got so wrapped up in being powerful and having authority over the people and in themselves that they quit growing. They were more focused on the world than they were their God. And it didn't matter how much they knew about God. They became blind. Matthew 23:19, ye fools and blind, for whether is greater the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift. Over and over he calls out their blindness. Ye blind gods which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. That may seem like a strange statement, but what they would do was they would take and they, because it was against the law of Moses to ever eat any of those little flying insects, well, gnats would gather to their wine, their grape juice. And so in order to not break the law of Moses, they would take something and they would strain those gnats out of their wine. He said, you'll go to the smallest detail to make sure you don't break the law, and then you'll eat something that's huge, that's unclean, swallow a camel. Why? Because they were looking at these little details, but they were missing the big picture. He said, you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith, even though they were very concerned about certain things. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. They thought we can just work on the outside, not on the inside. You know what he meant by that? You know, at one point in this rebuke in Matthew 23, Jesus told them, you Pharisees are like whited sepulchers, which indeed on the outside appear beautiful. You ever driven by a cemetery right after Memorial Day and they put all the flowers out? Oh, it's beautiful out there, isn't it? They get the grass cut nice, flowers garnishing all of these whitewashed graves. Jesus said, that's like what you are, but he said on the inside, you're full of rotting corpses. See, they only wanted to cleanse the outside because they thought they could fool men. They thought they could put on a facade where other men would look at the outside and say, yeah, you're a good guy. You're a holy person. You're a righteous man. But Jesus knew their hearts. And he said, the truth is you're blind. Because while you're making the outside of the cup look very beautiful, the inside of the cup is dirty. What's more important? The inner man? Or the facade. Another thing that Peter's talked about being a danger is being forgetful. I become more forgetful, it seems like, every week. I have to write everything down because I get forgetful. But the forgetfulness that he was talking about was something that is a little bit more important. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you've received and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved. Now listen, if you keep in memory what I have preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. Now he wrote this to Christians. And he seemed concerned that these people might have forgotten what he preached to them about Jesus Christ. If you go on to read, he's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Why? Because they got to the point where they didn't even believe in the resurrection. How on earth would that happen? Not growing. That's how it happens. We forget. See, friends, if you're not constantly in the Word, and you're not praying, and you're not out being the person God wants you to be, you're going to forget everything you've learned. And it's going to happen so slowly, you're not even going to feel any distress. You're not even going to notice it happening. You know, I know that because I've been there. For 5 years, I didn't darken the doorway of the church. And after that 5 years, I had to learn everything that I had spent my entire life learning. I forgot. Because I quit growing and I started sowing corruption. And friends, once you forget, it's going to be a long road back. Some people forget, though, and never come back. James 1:22 says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. You ever look in the mirror and see a spot or something on your face that wasn't there before? Does that concern you? What if that spot began to grow? And every week you went and looked in the mirror and it's a little bit bigger. Would you just ignore that? I'd get a little concerned. Maybe you have to go see a physician and say, look, this wasn't there about a month ago and it's been growing at a pretty rapid pace. But he said a lot of people do just that. They look into the mirror and then they deceive themselves. They deceive themselves. Why? Because they don't do anything about it. He said a person that hears God's word and doesn't repent, doesn't do anything, doesn't make those changes is like a person who looks in the mirror. He says, oh yeah, he looks at himself, but he goes away and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. So here it is. Once again, we've got all these things listed together. Someone looks in the mirror, they see what God's will is, they refuse to do God's will. He says they forget who they are. But he says, whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, him being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Spiritual growth is what leads to God's blessings. See, God wants you to be more than you think you can be. He wants you to measure yourself up, not by each other, but by the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. That should be the focus. That I'm trying to be like Christ. I'm looking at who he was. That's my goal. That's what I'm focused on. That's what I'm diligently seeking. I want to go back to 2 Peter. And after Peter wrote this in the first chapter about growing spiritually, he had this warning to say in 2 Peter 2. He said, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, that's that corruption that we talked about earlier, that decay, after they've escaped that through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. You know, most people, when they become a Christian, they make mistakes. That's part of growing. Growing is a process. But sometimes people don't grow at all. You ever notice that? Someone will go and they'll commit their life to Christ and then a year later, where are they? They're back where they were. What happened? They got tangled up. You've been tangled up by something? I used to do this all the time. I'd bring out a light when I'd be doing texture work on a wall, and I'd run an extension cord across the floor. And I don't pay attention to the floor when I'm doing texturing. I'm looking at the wall or looking at my mud pan. And I'd be sitting there going across the wall, and then I'd turn around and get some more mud and come back. And then here in a minute, I'd be tripping on the floor and throwing mud on the floor, because I wasn't paying attention to the cord that was wrapping around my foot. I know Christians don't intend to ever get tangled up in sin. They don't intend to do that. But friends, if you don't focus intently on growing spiritually and making spiritual investments, you'll make fleshly ones by nature. And you'll start making those investments to the point where you end up tangled in sin again and overcome by it. It will dominate your life. And he said, if that happens, it's going to be much worse for them than it would have been if they had not even known the way of righteousness. One final verse this morning from Hebrews chapter 3. Paul said, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. Whether we know it or not, there's a real danger. A danger of ourselves being deceived. A danger of ourselves becoming blind. There is a danger of us forgetting if we're not making the proper investments. And he was writing to Christians here as well. And he said, you need to watch out. Because right now you may believe, but he said, you better watch out, because there might be in you an evil heart of unbelief because of you being deceived by sin. And he said, once sin deceives you, he says, it will harden you. And friends, once you're hardened, you're going to be the description of just what Peter talked about, of blind and barren and forgetful. And eventually, he says, you might fall. Are you growing? Or are you dying? What spiritual investments have you made in your life? Friends, Jesus said, you can't bear fruit if you don't abide in the vine. Are you in Jesus Christ this morning? If you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, I want you to know he has an abundance of blessings waiting for you. The first one that he has for you is he wants to cleanse you of sin. If you have guilt in your life, Jesus wants to take that guilt away through his blood. He also has purpose for you in life. And friends, he gives you a greater purpose than anything this world offers. But not only does he give you purpose, he has a hope that this world doesn't offer and a peace that passes all understanding. Would